1,
and I, Book of Acts chapter 1, those that were here a little while before the service understand that I'd written out my sermon, my sermon notes. I do not handwrite out my sermons, but I make an outline for my sermons. Some people will write word for word what they're going to say, and that is not my style. But I had my outline, and I went downstairs to get dressed, and I laid it down. And when I grabbed my stuff, there was a sermon that I preached a few weeks ago. And laying there, and I grabbed that sermon instead of the one that I had prepared for this morning. But I'm going to preach out of the same text, and you know, that song we just sang says, "Let Jesus lead." So we're going to preach the text. We're going to preach the sermon without the sermon notes. I'm going to start in verse 2. Verse 1 is just an introduction. Well, let's just talk about a little bit about verse 1, since we're not hampered by notes. There is a debate. This letter, and this is Luke writing, and he wrote the book of Luke, and he mentions this name, Theophilus. Now, there's a debate whether Theophilus, it means friend of God, whether Theophilus is just referring to people who are friends of God, or if there was an actual person this is written to. But we understand that all the Scripture is written for us. So I don't know if there was an actual Theophilus, and if there is, I look forward to meeting him someday. But what a great name that would be to have, Theophilus, friend of God. Israel, you know, had that name, a prince who has power with God. Abraham was a friend of God. What a name to have! Wouldn't it be great if people looked at us and goes, "There's a friend of God." That's the way we ought to live. We ought to live that people would look at us and go, "Oh, there goes a friend of God right now." And so let's read verse 2 through verse 11. Verse 2 through verse 11. Until the day, he's talking about Jesus, by the way, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost was given commandments unto, or had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, in many infallible proofs. I like that term, infallible proofs. When we talk about the Bible, we have infallible proof. We're not just going by just, "Oh, well, this is how we feel." All these things are true. Many preachers last week preached a sermon on the resurrection, and they addressed it from the apologetic standpoint, where the resurrection has to be true, and they will show proof, forensic proof, where Christ had to be raised. It is not just our faith that shows that. There is all this evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And last week I tried to present it as, okay, we've preached sermons like that before. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the fact that Jesus Christ was raised, did rise from the grave, and is alive today? And part of my sermon today, I guess what I'm addressing is how it affected these men, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had infallible proof. They had seen him alive. They had seen the empty grave. They had spoken to him, and they knew that he was alive. There is so much evidence, and yet men like the man we just spoke about before the sermon refused to believe. And I believe we mentioned last week that there's so much evidence that it takes way more faith to deny that Christ lived, died on a cross, and rose again than to actually believe the truth. It takes so much faith to believe that there is no God. The evidence is all around us. There is infallible proof that the Bible is 100% true. Amen. It says the infallible proof being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. Now that was a water baptism. In other words, that was a symbolic baptism. That was a baptism that demonstrated that they were followers of Jesus Christ. But it said, ye shall be baptized with, not by, with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, and they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've allowed us to be here. We thank you for the good spirit in the house today. We thank you for the good service that we've already had. And just the song service was so blessed, and the prayers that have been offered up. And we just ask now that you would continue to meet with us, that you would bless us with your presence, bless us with your message. Give us the words to say. Put me out of the way that you might preach your message to your people. We ask that you would, at this time, say that which is lost. We ask that you would encourage your people, that you would direct your people, that you would lead us to a greater walk, a greater work for you. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, that you would receive the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Preaching this morning, what's next? What's next? It always, to me, you know, we preach on the great events of the Bible, as well we should. We preach on the resurrection. We preach on the crucifixion. We preach on the feeding of the 5,000. We preach on the parting of the Red Sea. We preach on all these things. But I'm always curious, after these great events, how did it affect those that were involved? How did the victory on Mount Carmel affect Elijah afterwards? Oh, I think about the apostles there after the crucifixion. The Bible gives us no details of what those men did, what they said, how they reacted. But we kind of feel we know how they would have reacted. They were still in fear, probably still hiding from the Jews, still wondering if that had been not only the end of their movement that they had, because apparently at that point it was no more than a movement. We will see in the book of Acts it becomes something much greater in their hearts. But I like to understand those great events, but I also like to see how it affected those people afterwards, how it affected those around them afterwards, how it affected the world afterwards. So we, you know, last week we preached, and many will talk about how people were so in to Christ on Easter Sunday, how they look forward to Easter Sunday, and then it's over, and then we go back to normal. Christmas time, people get in that spirit, and they seem like there's a different spirit in the air. In December and not long into January, that seems to die away. They get into their same old lives. And if Christianity really means anything to you, the resurrection should be just as real this week as it was last week. It should affect you just as much this week as it did last week. It should affect you next week. It should affect you throughout your life. So Jesus had appeared to him after his death. We read here that for 40 days, he would appear to them, still teaching them, still directing them, still telling them things that they needed to know. He knew that their lives would not be easy lives. The message of the gospel is the cross. Somehow we have perverted that message into, okay, just get saved and everything will be sunshine and lollipops. Wasn't that a song? Some of you are old enough to remember. What was it? Sunshine and lollipops? Nah, I get it. You're not old enough. Don't be looking around. But some of us, there's a song in the 60s about sunshine and lollipops. Some of you are finally agreeing, okay, I am old enough. I do know that song. But anyway, that's what we preach Christianity is. And Christianity is great. And Christianity, there is sunshine in our hearts. There is a blessing in our hearts. There is a song in our hearts. There is a hope in our hearts. But it is not necessarily what people try to invite people to believe about Christianity. These men had good lives, but not good lives like the world would recognize a good life. It wasn't financially rewarding. It wasn't a song we just sang. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. These men are famous. We still preach their names today, but that's not what they sought, and they definitely were not the popular people of their era. But they had so much more. And that's understanding the blessings of God. One of the problems, and I was watching something by a preacher that some of you may know, but some of you may not. His name is Paul Washer. Paul Washer. And this thing that I was watching, he was talking basically about the way the Lord's church is presented. And he's probably a universalist, so he has a different understanding about what the Lord's church is than what it actually is. But at the same time, he is saying that we are, the way that certain pastors today are presenting the church, this is the bride of Christ. This body here is the bride of Christ. There are certain pastors that are presenting their churches would be like a man putting his wife out there in immodest and in decent dress, trying to lure people to be attracted to his wife, to their wife. So this is the bride of Christ, and we're using carnal methods. We're presenting, putting lipstick and makeup on the bride of Christ, trying to appeal to carnal men with carnal methods. And you get a carnal church. But the Bible says what? The carnal man cannot accept the things of God. Cannot. Not just does not, but even cannot. So here these men were changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These were men, and you know, we talk about the apostles. There were women in the church as well. And their lives were changed. So what was next? The big event. The crucifixion, the resurrection, it happened. There's another, it had been 40 days, and in 10 more days there would be another big event. The day of Pentecost. The Lord's church was at Pentecost, but it did not start at Pentecost. The Lord's church went and celebrated the day of Pentecost. And this promise that Jesus had made here in these early verses came to fruition at Pentecost, where these men, these disciples, these apostles were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they were able to speak, and they were able to deliver the message of God, and they were people were able to understand the message of Jesus Christ. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is that it would enable us to deliver the message, and it would enable people that are lost to receive the message. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, He's not confined to that. We understand that inside of us, once we believe, it also continues to work in us and helps us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But here are the last words that Jesus said to His disciples, to His church, before He was to ascend and leave them bodily. Now, we preached not too long ago about how He said, it's good for you that I leave, because the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Comforter, He uses the term. The Comforter is going to come and enable you to do this work. And as we said, enable you to preach the message and enable men and women, boys and girls, to receive the message. The question was, Lord, will You restore at this time the kingdom of Israel? Somehow they're still worried about restoring the kingdom of Israel. They have not completely understood, apparently, that although the church is a local body, the kingdom is not confined to Israel. The kingdom is not conformed to a local body. The kingdom is all believers. The Lord's kingdom was not just the kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven. And they asked the question, are You going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know right now. It's not for you to know. There are things that you are just not ready to receive. There are things that we will never, as a matter of fact, we will not know. We will not know when Jesus comes. When we talk about the coming of Jesus, we're usually talking about the rapture. And we understand that's not when He's actually going to come in power. This is when He draws His people out of the world. He said, it's not for you to know. Now He's giving them, you're going to go out and you're going to deliver My message. You're going to go out into the world and tell people, about what? About Me. But there are things that are not for you to know. The problem we have many times, and the problem is our problem, by the way. It's not a problem with the gospel. It's not a problem with the mission. It's not a problem with God. It is a problem that we have. The problem is, we get upset when we don't understand why God does something. We don't understand the Trinity, so people don't understand. People reject the Trinity. Why? They don't understand it. I was having a talk with my mother not too long ago, and trying to define the Trinity. And she's saying, it's like we have different jobs, as far as, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a worker at a hospital, I'm a pastor. And those are different aspects. And I said, yeah, that really doesn't define the Trinity. And I can't remember the example I gave. I said, here's, something, but that doesn't really define the Trinity. What? We cannot truly, accurately, completely define the Trinity. When I was a kid, they said, well, it's like an egg. There's a shell, there's a yolk, and there's the egg white. You know, it's in three parts, but it's all the same egg. We can try to come up with explanations, and we can come maybe as close as we can, but we really do not understand certain things. But that doesn't make it untrue. All we know is the Bible teaches that there's one God in three persons. That's all we need to know. We know that God spoke to certain men, and the Bible is the Word of God. People say, well, humans wrote it. Humans wrote it down physically, but it was given to them by God. In these words of Jesus said, they were assembled together, by the way. They are assembled together. We are assembled together. As a matter of fact, it says, I think, in the next chapter, that they were in one accord. God likes us to be together physically. God likes us to be together with the same mindset, with the same spirit. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. They were worried about, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's going to be everywhere. It's going to be throughout the earth. You are going to be witnesses. Now, how can these few believers, now, I think it wasn't just the 11 that were standing there. There were probably a good section of believers there. And whether I'm right or wrong on that, you know, that really doesn't matter. Doesn't affect her doctrine at all. But whether there were 11 there, Jesus, or whether there were a decent congregation there, we know that there were, what, 120 members of the Lord's church? And it was soon to grow by 3,000. 10 days from then. But here is the message. Here is the mission. It says, ye will be witnesses unto me. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. We preached when we were talking about the comfort. That is the message of the Spirit. That is the message of the Lord's church. To be witnesses unto Him. Now, in order to be a witness, you have to, what? See something. When Brother Raymond, I'm sure, when he was a police officer, when he used to question witnesses, is why? Because they had experienced, either they saw something or they heard something, but they experienced something. In order to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to believe that He was and He is and He ever shall be. You have to believe in the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God divine. He is God that came down and took upon the flesh, was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, was born, raised, lived among men, that they might behold the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Lived a sinless life, that died upon the cross for your sins. Was buried and rose again the third day. That He ascended up into heaven. as our scripture, just our passage, our text just said. And as the angel said, well, come again the same way. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man. Probably more in the Bible, when you read the Gospels, Jesus referred to himself more as the Son of Man than the Son of God. What is the significance of the Son of Man? Well, number one, we know that he was a man. Yes, he is God, but he was a man as well. He was in the flesh. He was fully flesh. He was fully man and fully God at the same time. He had to become flesh that we would see him and understand that he was tempted. He suffered as a man. He rejected sin as a man. He died a man's death. He physically died a man's death. But the Jews of his day understood that title meant more than just he was flesh. He never said, I am a son of man. He said, I am the Son of Man. That meant that he was the one that had been prophesied. They understood that the Son of Man was the Messiah, was the Savior, was the Christ. That was a title given to the Anointed One of Christ. So yes, it meant that he was flesh, he was bone, he was blood. But at the same time, he was the Christ, the chosen one of God. He was the sin of many. The Bible also tells us when he was on the cross, he became sin. He became sin for us. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, he took upon himself all of our sins, all the ones that he died for, all the ones that would believe in him, all the redeemed, and those that would be redeemed, he became their sin, that sin would be crucified, would be mortified, would be put to death upon the cross. And that sin is no more. Because that sin is dead. He was the sacrifice for the multitude. He was the lamb given up for an offering for the appeasement of our sins, to appease God. He was the sacrifice to the multitude, and that also made him the satisfier. Of God. God was satisfied with what he did. God was well pleased to put him to death. God was well pleased in everything he did. When he was baptized, the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Would you hear the voice of Christ calling people to repentance? When Jesus offered himself up, gave up his life was not taken from him, he said. He offered it freely. The Father was well pleased. He was the satisfier of God. He is the satisfier of men. He will satisfy your need for a Savior. He will satisfy you. He will give you an abundant life. Those that believe in Him, those that live for Him. You say, well, I believe, you know, I made a profession. I believe all these things, but I'm not satisfied. It's because you're looking to be satisfied in the wrong thing. If you still got your foot in the world and one foot pointed towards heaven, the reason why the Christian life is not satisfying for you is because you refused to put away all those things. He is the soon coming monarch. He's coming again. He went away, but the angels there, and those are angels, by the way. Said he's going to come again. He said, ye shall be witnesses of me. You've got to believe in that, and then you've got to act upon it. These men that cowered not too long in the past from when this was written. These men that had scattered. These men that had denied the Savior would soon be an enduring affliction and praying to be given the boldness that they would continue on in spite of the affliction. They didn't say, take away the affliction. They said, let us be more bold. Let us not be afraid. That was what was next. That is a life that is transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a life that is full of the Holy Ghost. He said, ye shall be witnesses. Now, we already said a witness is someone who's seen something, right? Say, I witnessed this, that means you've seen it. But a witness is also someone who tells what they saw. Someone that comes out and not only sees it, but then speaks it. We're not just to see, we are to say. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He says, you're going to tell it. Where? In Jerusalem? Yeah. You're going to tell it at home. But you're going to tell it abroad as well. You're going to go into Judea. You're going to go into Samaria. You're going to go throughout the world. You're going to tell people that you know. Now, we said earlier that there are certain things that you're not ready to receive. Certain people, there are some certain things you will never receive. I think a lot of times we don't witness is not because Christ hasn't saved us. You know, there might be people say, oh, if you never tell anybody about Christ, you've never been saved. I can't say that about everybody. There are certain people that are bolder than others. There are certain people. I think one of the problems is we're afraid of the things that we don't know, and we're afraid we're going to stumble. We don't know what questions. Here they were asking him about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. When I first started studying to go into the ministry, and we studied a thing called evangelism explosion, and basically it was they were teaching us how to talk one-on-one with people. It's easy to stand in a pulpit and say that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins and was buried and rose again. And if you'll believe in Him, if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It's easy for me to stand up here and say that. It's a lot harder when you're in a one-on-one conversation. And we talked about, in that class, we talked about how people will use other questions in the classes. Don't get distracted. Because they'll ask you about things that have nothing to do with the gospel. This may sound weird. Like a lot of things I say doesn't sound weird. But this may sound weird. you'll come to them and you'll start talking about the free gift of heaven. You'll start talking about what Jesus did to appease our sin and how He paid the price for our sins. And you'll go to talk about, and they'll interrupt you to say, well, do you believe in dinosaurs? Because they've gotten in your head, if you believe the Bible, you don't believe that dinosaurs existed. Now, the thing you want to do, is show them in the Bible where dinosaurs existed. But that's not the point of the gospel. So don't get distracted. Do you believe in UFOs? Sometimes you get asked that. I said, well, we can talk about that later, but right now let's focus on what we're talking about. And the reason why people do that, and I don't think they do it consciously, is they're afraid to hear the gospel. So they bring up other things. It's an uncomfortable truth for those that are not redeemed. He said, but you're going to be witnesses. And we're afraid that we'll come into, our message will get rejected, and sometimes hostily rejected. We're afraid somebody's going to throw something at us that we're not able to handle. Don't worry about telling them what or addressing things you don't know. Just tell them what you know. Tell them you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Tell them that He died for your sins. Tell them what that means to you. You remember the story in the book of Acts where there was seven sons of Sceva? Was it seven sons? Six sons, seven sons? The number really doesn't matter. But anyway, these sons of these vagabond Jews, they saw what Paul was doing, and he was going around and he was preaching Jesus Christ. And he was casting out demons. And people were being saved. And these guys looked and said, hey, we want to get in on this. A lot of preachers out there are like the sons of Sceva. We just want to get in on this. You know, we want the fame. We want the notoriety. We want the attention. And possibly we want the money from being able to do these things. So they came upon a demon-possessed man, and they tried to cast out the demon, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preacheth. What was the reply? The demon said, Jesus we know. Paul we know. But who are you? And he fell upon these men and beat them. And they ran away naked and ashamed. Problem was, they didn't know Jesus either. They'd heard of Jesus. They had seen the effect that Jesus had had, but they didn't know Jesus. But once you know Jesus, it makes all the difference. Just tell them what you know. So ye shall be witnesses. You tell them things that you you know, that you've seen. A witness has to see, a witness has to say. And a witness has to sacrifice. That word says, the word witness is there. The Greek word there is martis. Try to guess what English word we have based on that same word. Martyr. When we talk about a martyr, what is that? That is someone who has sacrificed. These men were going to sacrifice their lives. Probably none of us will be called upon to sacrifice our lives physically, as far as a physical death. But there has to be some sacrifice to be a witness. We have to give up some things to be a witness. We have to die to the world, die of ourselves, to live for Christ. To live for the one who died for us, we have to die of ourselves. We have to put ourselves out of the way. Christ has to be our all in all. If we're living for Christ, we're living for Christ. We can't be living for ourselves and living for Christ at the same time. What was next? Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus appeared to them multiple times for 40 days. He said, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He didn't give a time frame. He says, not many days hence. In a little bit. Now we know from history, we know from reading our Bibles that it was 10 days. There was 40 days after, and then 10 days after that was the day of Pentecost. They had to wait. Remember what waiting means. Waiting does not mean just sitting there. It's not like you're just waiting for this sermon to be over. You should be active. You should be praying. You should be listening. This sitting there is not like we're just sitting in a waiting room waiting for our name to be called. The angel said, don't just stand there looking to heaven. Now we should be looking to heaven, but don't just be standing there looking to heaven. As we're waiting, we're watching for the coming of the Son of Man. He said, you're going to be coming again. He's going to come again the same way. Jesus will come again. He left as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. He's coming again. So yeah, we're waiting, but we're also watching. Even when you're in that doctor's waiting room, you're watching, you're listening for your name to be called. You're waiting for that day. But we're also supposed to be working. Waiting doesn't mean they were standing there idly. It doesn't mean just standing or sitting there idly. We are to be busy. Because he said what? I'm going to give you this message. You're going to have the message that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and He's going to enable you. By the way, the Holy Spirit still lives inside believers. This same Holy Spirit, is He any weaker today than He was 2,000 years ago? He's not. The same Spirit that were inside these men that went and preached the gospel and witness to people. People were saved. Thousands were saved there in the early days. The Holy Spirit has not lost His power. He's given us a mission. He's given us a method. And He's given us the muscle to do it. The Holy Spirit. So what's next for you? What's next for you? We celebrated the resurrection last week. We've gathered here again today. Are we just going to go our separate ways when this meeting is over? Are we going to be doing what the Lord's commanded? To be witnesses, to be workers, to be watching. If you're here today and a sister, you stand and Sister Connie comes this way and we turn to number 197. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, what is holding you back? The infallible proof is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The infallible proof is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of those who would believe. The infallible proof, please stand. The infallible proof as He was buried, and rose again and will soon return. What is keeping you from trusting Him today? Would you turn from your sins? Would you turn to Christ? Would you believe in Him? As we sing number 197.